Text for the sermon this afternoon comes from Joshua chapter 2. By ourselves for the last time in the series in Joshua 2. We'll spend more time on the latter section of this account, especially verses 12 through the end of the chapter. So let's hear God's word as we find it in Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof, hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. And the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gates. And before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he has God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house. Give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, then it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." And she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. If you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." As we have meditated on the history of Rahab these past couple of weeks, we have been drawn to consider two important aspects of salvation. The first is that the Lord is a God who is compassionate to sinners. God, in abundant mercy, called Rahab to himself by sending two spies to her household. These spies became witnesses of the mercy of the Lord. And the second important aspect of salvation is that faith in the Lord must be accompanied by living fruit. The nature of Rahab's faith amid a pagan Gentile city was that it bore beautiful fruit. She, in welcoming the spies into her household, was casting her allegiance with the people of God and confessing trust in the Lord to deliver her. Now, having considered these two important truths about our salvation, in this last sermon on Rahab, I want us to consider the Messiah of Rahab. Now, from the bare bones of this text, you might argue that there's not mention of Messiah here. There are no direct prophecies of the coming of Christ. There's no direct promises of the salvation that we have in Christ in this text, and that's certainly true. What we are given here is an implicit picture of Jesus Christ in this text. This picture becomes even more clear when we consider Rahab's story in light of two other Old Testament texts, the history of the Passover and the history of Judah and Tamar. These texts, I argue, are connected to Rahab's story by a single line. They are connected by that line of scarlet that Rahab hung from her window. Now, it's certainly possible for us to make too much about this line of scarlet, but at the same time, we don't want to make too little about it. The spies are, after all, very specific and pointing out this line of scarlet. Spies tell Rahab, "You bind this line of scarlet cord in the window." And this cord of scarlet would become one of the very means through which Rahab would be delivered. And so let's consider how this line of scarlet points us to the Messiah of a prostitute. First, we know that this line of scarlet points to a substitute. Now, children, a substitute is something or someone that stands in the place of another. When you're helping your mom or your dad do some cooking and you run out of a certain ingredient, you'll often try to find a substitute for that ingredient before you go to the store. That other ingredient stands in the place of that main ingredient that you're hoping to use. And another aspect of a substitute is maybe when one of you gets sick and you're no longer able to do the chores you were supposed to do, you get one of your siblings to be a substitute for you. That your sibling is standing in the place of you doing that specific chore. And what we see in our text is that Rahab's scarlet cord points to a very specific type of substitute, a substitute who stands in our place when we would deserve the judgment of God. Now, in Joshua 2, verse 17 through 18, the covenant that Rahab and the spies make is sealed in a certain way by this cord of scarlet. Spies tell Rahab in verse 17 that we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. They're saying, this is going to be the emblem of our covenant that we've made together. We read in verse 21, "Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window." Now, this cord of scarlet is in many ways analogous to what happened on the night of Passover. On that night, the children of Israel placed blood on their doorpost as protection from the judgment of the Lord. Read in Exodus 12 that Pharaoh had not heeded the first 9 plagues that came upon Egypt. He refused to let the people of Israel go. And so the Lord told Moses in Exodus 12 that about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. And so the Lord told the Israelites to take a perfect, spotless male lamb on that night. And they were to take that lamb and kill it at twilight. Then they were to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they're going to eat that lamb. This blood would keep them safe from the judgment of the last plague, the judgment of that death of the firstborn. You read, the Lord say in Exodus 12, verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Like a bird might fly over a city, so the Lord in mercy would pass over the houses which had blood on the doorposts. Just as the scarlet red blood around the doorposts preserved Israel from the destruction of the tenth plague, so Rahab's cord of scarlet out her window kept her safe from the destruction of Jericho. Let us recall here that the destruction of Jericho was as much, if not more, of a devastating judgment as the tenth plague upon Egypt. The tenth plague upon Egypt killed all the firstborn. But God's judgment upon Jericho killed every single person inside that city. In a single day, the Lord caused the complete collapse of the entire wall of Jericho. And this judgment did not happen by Israel's great military might. We do not read of Israel creating great siege weapons, catapults, trebuchets, or the like to throw stones at Jericho's walls. We simply read that the people of Israel walked around the city. Walked around the city for 7 days. And on the last day, they walked around it 7 times total. They shouted and blew trumpets. And Joshua told the people in Joshua 6:16, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction." It was not Israel who destroyed this wall. This was a miracle. This was a wonder of the Lord's making. As much as the tenth plague was a devastating miracle and wonder upon Egypt. And so was Rahab's deliverance. It was a wonder as well. There's simply no other way to describe how the entirety of the wall of Jericho fell, but Rahab's portion was kept upright. That is a miracle of God's working and grace. That's a wonder for us to consider, that her section of the wall did not fall down. And yet the grounds for that deliverance is even more impressive for us to consider. Previous sermons, we have already considered the exceedingly sinfulness of Rahab. She was a Canaanite who had engaged in idolatry. She was a harlot who had practiced great sexual immorality. She, along with her fellow citizens of Jericho, deserved to die. The Lord called her out of darkness. And he did this because of his love for her. The Lord showed her his covenant kindness. Yet in this love, he did not abandon his justice. He, in his justice, sent someone to die in the place of this harlot Rahab. This is ultimately what that blood spread on the doorpost of the Israelites' houses in Egypt represented. It represented the blood of a substitute. That lamb was killed in the place of the Israelites' firstborn being killed. And similarly, this scarlet cord represented the blood of a substitute. Rahab was not struck down with the rest of the people of Jericho because her substitute was struck down. In Isaiah 53, verse 8, we read, "For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. God the Father sent his only begotten Son to die for the sins of his people." And Jesus willingly gave his life for their skin, for their sins. His scarlet red blood was spilled upon the ground so that it would provide salvation for the people of the earth. Now, as you consider your own sinfulness in this life, as you struggle day by day with that old man of sin, never forget that Christ died in your place. Never forget that it was your sins that placed him on that cross. It was your lying, your stealing, your idolatries, your anger, your adulteries that placed him on that accursed tree. This was the cost of your sinfulness. This was the price that had to be paid for your momentary pleasures of flesh. And never forget that Christ, as your Redeemer, went to that cross as a chief token of his love for sinners. Israel was a sinful people. They were sinners just like the Egyptians were sinners. You read the stories in Genesis. Stories of factions and divisions among Jacob's sons. You read of their murderous exploits among the Philistines. You read of Abraham's lying and deceit. You read of Lot's sinfulness. And we come away from those stories. You can't come away from those stories with any other thought that these people who are supposed to be the people of God are sinners. They're just like ourselves. Israel deserved to die on the night of Passover as much as the Egyptians deserved to die. And God demonstrated his love for them. And on the day of judgment for Jericho, the Lord showed that exact same love that he had shown to Israel in Egypt. He showed that love to Rahab. The question we might have is why? Why did God show that love to Rahab? Why did God choose Rahab out of everybody in that city? Why didn't God choose maybe somebody who maybe was a little less scandalous than this harlot? Why did God choose Israel? Surely God could have found less sinful people. Maybe a more honorable people. But Deuteronomy 7 verse 8 gives a little peek into the reason why. We read there, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God chose to show mercy to Israel and not Egypt because of his love. He chose to show mercy to Rahab and not the rest of Jericho because of his love. Because the Lord loves you. And if you have known the mercy of God, if you have known the forgiveness of your sins, it is because of the love of God towards you. It's not your knowledge that has earned this love. It's not your social position that has earned that love. It's not your perceived goodness that has earned that love. It was because the Lord chose to love you that you know his mercy and grace. Paul in Romans 5 through 6 through 8 put it beautifully. He starts by telling us that when we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Then he starts getting into some hypotheticals. Paul says, you would be hard-pressed to find someone who would die for a righteous person. He says someone might be willing to offer. You may be able, it's unlikely, but you might be able to find someone who would lay down their life for a good person. But that would be an exceptional reality. But nobody would die for a sinner. Nobody would take the place of the Rahabs of this world. Nobody would take the place of filthy sinners in this world. Nobody but one. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus Christ died as your legal substitute, enduring the punishment that you deserve, that you might be brought to God. He did this because of his love. He died as a substitute because of his love. And Rahab's line of scarlet is a beautiful picture of that substitutionary atonement. That just as Israel put blood on the doorpost and lintel of their houses, so Rahab put that thread of scarlet cord outside of her window as a picture of her substitutionary atonement. There's more being gleaned from this scarlet cord. Rahab's hope was bound up in this scarlet cord. It was not simply the object that would signal her deliverance, but it was her very hope. As she waited for judgment to fall upon Jericho, as she waited for Israel to cross the Jordan River and appear on her doorstep, she could think back to that cord bound in her window. That cord was a testament that Israel had made a covenant with her and her family. And Rahab could draw comfort and hope from that emblem, that very visible reminder that she would be saved, that when Israel did appear, that she would not be destroyed like the rest of the city. And it's no accident in the text that the word for cord, this line of scarlet cord, is actually also the Hebrew word for hope. Rahab's hope was in this cord and the one who this cord represented. Her hope was in the Lord as her Redeemer. Her hope was in a son of Judah. This brings us to another interesting connection in the story of Rahab. This connection is one found in Genesis 38, which tells us the history of Judah and Tamar. Tamar was also one who, like Rahab, ended up prostituting herself. She ends up getting pregnant by Judah, and when she was giving birth, they found out she had twins. We read in Genesis 38, verse 27 through 28, "When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, she put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, 'This one came out first.'" Just as with Rahab, we find this connection of the color red. With Rahab, it was a scarlet cord, and here we have that scarlet thread. And yet the striking reality is that Tamar bore a son in the line of Judah. And it was said of Judah's line that, as we read in Genesis 49, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes." Judah and Tamar's offspring would wash his garments in wine. His garments would become that deep scarlet color, the color of Rahab's cord. And if you know your biblical history, this offspring of Judah would be Rahab's offspring as well. Rahab would end up marrying a man from the tribe of Judah. Tamar and Rahab's offspring would wash his garments in wine. And this offspring that is being referred to here can be no one other than Jesus Christ. Wine would be the color of his garments because of the blood he would shed as he became the hope for his people. Rahab experienced a token of this deliverance. We read of that in Joshua 6:22. By this time, the walls of Jericho had fallen down, and we read, "But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out of the country, 'Go into the harlot's house. From there, bring out the woman and all that she had, as you swore to her.'" In a stunning reversal, the very two spies that Rahab had delivered would become the two men who would deliver Rahab and her family from her house. We read in verse 23, "The young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel." Now they were left outside the camp of Israel because they were ritually unclean. This is also the place where lepers, who were perhaps the most striking example of uncleanness, were kept. We read in Leviticus 13:45, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean all the days he has sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." But let's be sure to see the supremacy of Rahab's hope as we consider her own uncleanness. It was Jesus Christ, her hope, who made the unclean clean. He made the impure pure. It was Christ, by his powerful redemption, who removed this designation of clean and unclean. We have Jesus healing a leper in Luke 15:12. "It happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" Christ, in touching this unclean man, did not become unclean himself, but caused the unclean man to become clean. And in Joshua 6:25, we read, "And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." In other words, we're told there that eventually Rahab became clean and she dwelt with the people of Israel, even marrying someone from the line of Judah. And this happened because of the future work of her Savior. Her Savior who would make the unclean clean. Rahab was incorporated into the visible church. And from her line would eventually come forth her very hope. And as you live in this world, do not fail to consider that Jesus Christ is your hope. Let me use that word hope in our everyday conversations. We can often think of hope as just a wishful thought. For example, we might say, "Well, I hope that things will get better." We don't actually necessarily believe that things will get better. We simply just say, "Well, I hope." But there's more, well, with that hope, there's more doubt in it than actual hope. For Jesus Christ to be our hope is for him to be our great expectation. Our hope is ultimately coupled with faith. Our hope in Christ is not to be wishful thinking that, "Oh, maybe this will happen." But it is a sure hope based upon the sure promises of God. I've already mentioned it's striking that the word cord in Hebrew is the same word for a hope. And looking into the etymology of that word hope, you find it is related to the word for a surveyor's line. And the question, of course, is, well, how in the world did hope and this word for cord, now how do they come to mean the same thing? Well, children, a surveyor's cord is a piece of string with a weight on the bottom. And it's used by builders. You put that string up with the weight on the bottom, and it gives you a very straight line so that you can build a straight wall. And it's not, and you have that expectation that this wall indeed is going to be straight. It's not just simply wishful thinking that this wall is going to be straight. No, you have this expected reality that indeed this wall is going to be straight. And similarly, our hope in Christ is not simply wishful thinking. It is a firm expectation that indeed we will, that we do have salvation in Him. Now we know that Rahab and the spies made a joint covenant together. It was a covenant that seems to have some uncertainty attached to it. Uncertainty was there because it was a promise made between sinful people. The spies say that they tell Rahab that we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from the oath which you made us swear. Now we've read that several times already, and the amount of detail can be superfluous to us. Okay, why do we need to know all this detail about this oath? The spies very, very carefully lay everything out. And I believe all this detail is important. I believe it is meant to be a comparison and contrast with the covenant the Lord made with His people. The spies are not sure if Rahab will keep her promise, if she will indeed be quiet. They seem very careful to absolve themselves of their oath to protect her if she does not protect them. They first tell her in verse 14 that they are absolved from this oath if she tells people about them. But then they add in verse 18 that she needs to bind the scarlet cord in the window. Then they add her family needs to come into the house to be saved. And finally, they repeat to her in verse 20 that she cannot tell anybody about them. There's this building upon that basic covenant that they make, and there's this adding to it, and then this repetition. They're trying to, in a sense, absolve themselves if anything happens to go wrong. All these conditions are certainly important to her deliverance, but they seem to come from a place of uncertainty in their minds. I think that's a comparison and contrast with the covenant the Lord has made with His people. Paul in Hebrews 6 tells us that when God provided a substitute for Isaac in Genesis 22, He swore by Himself as a testament of the certainty of His promises. And we can be assured of our hope in Christ because of the certainty of God's promises. Because God is not a man that He should lie. As we hope in salvation in Christ, we do not have to fear. For redemption is sealed in the very character of a perfect God. We read in Hebrews 6, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you, and multiply, and I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, and that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." There is no one greater by whom the Lord could swear. What a comfort this is for us amid a hopeless world. Our hope is secure in Christ. It's not an empty hope, it is a sure hope. For he has already accomplished redemption in his incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection. For all sinners who come to this hope, there is indeed a true and everlasting salvation for them to receive. Just as Rahab's scarlet cord was her sure hope that she would be saved, so our sure hope is found in Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Salvation of Rahab is one of those foolish things that confound the wise. Who would consider that God would save a lowly and despised prostitute, while kings and princes would perish? Yet God saved a prostitute. It is a remarkable thing that the name Rahab is so closely associated with harlot that almost every single time she is mentioned in the New Testament, it is with that moniker. She is always Rahab the harlot. Yet the title is a declaration of gospel hope to each one of us. Rahab the harlot was saved. And we too may know the salvation of God. The fact that she is Rahab the harlot tells us that no one is too past the pale to be saved by the grace and love of God. She is called Rahab the harlot so that people from every time and land might know that there is salvation for them. There is salvation for them if they too trust in the Messiah Rahab trusted in. If they too trust in the one whose garments are washed in blood and are the color of Rahab's cord. So I urge you to draw gospel hope from the story of Rahab and know that you too may be saved. Let's pray. Father and our God, we thank you for this history you have given us of the salvation of Rahab. Lord, we pray that we would apply this truth to our lives, that we might draw assurance and comfort from it, that just as Rahab was saved, we too might be saved. We pray, O Lord, we would have that hope and that certainty that Rahab had in our Savior. That we too would know, as she knew, there indeed is a substitute, stands in the place of us. Lord, we thank you for Christ, who is our hope and our substitute. We pray, O Lord, that you would ever grow us in knowing the heights and the depths and the riches of our salvation. For we pray in your Son's name, amen.